Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone? Someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who, who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." And from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things of God rather than the Creator and His creation Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. That is why God abandoned them to their sinful, shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness: sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. You may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, You are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It was almost 40 years ago, March 24th, 1989. It was a cold night off the coast of Alaska. The captain of a tanker had given orders to his first mate. The orders were vague, the night was dark, and the collision was disastrous. The oil carrier Exxon Valdez ran hard aground on Bly Reef, gashing a hole in its side that displaced 11 million gallons of crude oil onto one of the most scenic bodies of water in the world. Petroleum blackened everything, from the surface of the sea to beaches to otters and seagulls. That collision was terrible. And as terrible as it was, it is mild compared to the ones that happen in our lives. Someone doesn't meet our expectations. Promises go unfulfilled. The list could go on. Precious energy escapes, coating the surface of our soul with the deadly film of resentment. A black blanket of bitterness darkens our world, dims our sight, sours our outlook, and suffocates our joy. Do we have holes in our hearts? Perhaps the wound is old. Perhaps the wound is fresh. And we're left with a decision to make. Do I put the fire out or heat it up? Do I get over it or get even? Do I let my hurts heal or do I let hurt turn into hate? That's a good definition of resentment. Resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what's eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving the pain. I worked with someone years ago who could tell you chapter and verse, almost day and time, of every hurt that they'd ever experienced. And it never brought relief, and it never brought healing. And listening to the record repeated, it always made them mad. Is this the way we cope with our hurts? If so, we need to ask ourselves, is it working? Has our hatred done us any good? Has our resentment brought us any relief, any peace? Has it granted us any joy? The woman thought her revenge would bring release. But she learned otherwise. This is what she said. I caught my husband making love to another woman. He swore it would never happen again. He begged me to forgive him, but I could not, would not. I was so bitter and so incapable of swallowing my pride that I could think of nothing but revenge. I was going to make him pay and pay dearly. I'd have my pound of flesh. I filed for divorce, even though my children begged me not. Even after my divorce,
My husband came to me repeatedly over 2 years trying to get me to take him back. I refused to have anything to do with him. He struck first. Now I was striking back. All I wanted to do was make him pay. Finally, he gave up and married a lovely young widow with a couple of small children. He began rebuilding his life without me. I see them occasionally. He looks so happy. They all do. And here I am, a lonely, old, miserable woman who allowed her selfish pride and foolish stubbornness to run her life, ruin her life. Unfaithfulness is wrong. Revenge is bad, but the worst of it all is that without forgiveness, bitterness is all that's left. That was the end of her recitation. A person bent on revenge moves unknowingly further and further away from being able to forgive. Resentment can kill. It can kill physically. Chronic anger has been linked to elevated cholesterol, high blood pressure, and other deadly conditions. It can kill emotionally. It can raise anxiety levels and cause depression. And it can be spiritually fatal, too. It shrivels the soul. I hated Russell. He was a state overseer of the Church of God in West Virginia. I'd served for 4 years as the editorial assistant to the editor-in-chief of Church of God Publications. And in August 1978, I was appointed to be pastor of the Church of God in Beckley, West Virginia. God bless the work of that church. I take little claim for it because the people in the church carried the gospel to their friends and families. And from August 20th, 1978, our first Sunday at the church, until January 22nd, 1979, when the U-Haul was moving towards Connecticut, 5 brand new families had come to the church. They had zero connection with the church before that. Their neighbors and friends went out and got them and brought them in. And we had working contacts with 3 others. From that day until sometime a year and a half later, I hated Russell. I had the Beckley newspaper forwarded to me in Connecticut so I could read the obituaries. Because I knew someone as mean and rotten as he was, God would surely strike him dead. And I wanted to read the obituary. It was hard to learn that no wrath struck him. But still I hated. And then one Sunday morning at Faith Community Church in Lugoff, South Carolina, I left the Church of God largely because of Russell. I was going to preach a sermon on forgiveness. Before I left my study that morning to walk out onto the platform, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "What about Russell?" I wouldn't have dropped any faster. And if my legs had gotten numb and I'd fallen, or if you'd hit me with a 2x4. I immediately went to my knees and with crying and sobbing and late to the pulpit, I sought forgiveness for my unforgiveness and forgave Russell. Even to this day, more than 40 years later, when that spirit of unforgiveness creeps into my heart, that still small voice says, "Remember Russell?" I know from experience the personal cost of resentment and hate. I know from experience that mercy sets the hater free. And Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful. Those who are merciful to others are the ones that are truly blessed. Why? Because Jesus answered, they will be shown mercy. The merciful, says Jesus, are shown mercy. They witness grace. They are blessed because they are testimonies to a greater gracious goodness. Forgiving others allows us to see how God has forgiven us. The dynamic of giving grace allows us to see how God has forgiven us. The dynamic of giving grace is the key to understanding grace, for it is when we forgive others that we begin to feel what God feels like. Jesus told the story of a king who called in all of his workers to settle accounts. Workers who had borrowed money from him, and now he demanded payment. I guess he was going to retire and wanted to close the books. One man owed an amount that was too great for him to repay, a debt that could never be repaid, and he begged his master for mercy, and the master forgave the whole debt. And then that worker went out and found one of his fellow workers who owed a much larger debt and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. And he said, please give me time and I'll pay you. But instead he had him thrown into prison until he could pay. And the word of that got to the king. And the king was livid. And Jesus says in his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, in the version that I read to you this morning, it says the one owed millions, the other owed thousands. That second is an exaggeration of the amount of what Jesus actually said. He used the term talents, first of all, in the way that Matthew recorded it. He owed 10,000 talents, which was an amount more than the entire province of Judea had in the treasury. And the second man owed a few denarii. Denarii was the wage of a working man for one day. And somebody has calculated, to give us a word picture of what that was, since we're not familiar with talents or denarii. And he says that it would take 8,600 people, each holding a bag of coins that weighed 60 pounds. And those 8,600 people would be a yard apart, and the front of the line stretching to the back of the line would be 5 miles long. That was the debt that the first man owed. And the debt the second man owed? Put in your pocket. Pocket change. Could someone actually be forgiven a debt of millions and be unable to forgive a debt of a few dollars? Could a person be set free and then imprison another? Well, you don't have to be a theologian to answer those questions. We only have to look in the mirror. Who among us has not begged for mercy on Sunday morning and on Monday morning begged for justice? Who hasn't served as a bottleneck instead of as a conduit to God's love? And who doesn't at one time or another show, as Paul said, contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And that whole list of sin and immorality that he starts off with in chapter 1 and comes to a conclusion, the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. Notice what God does when we calibrate our compassion. He turns us over to be tortured. Tortured by anger, choked by bitterness, consumed by revenge. And such is the punishment for one who tastes God's grace but refuses to share it. But for the one who tastes God's grace and then gives it to other, it is a reward of blessed liberation. The prison door is thrown open and the prisoner is set free. We're not going to sing it, and I'm not going to try a solo, but there's an old hymn of the church written actually in 1762. Don't sing it much today. It's not upbeat and pop style. But Augustus Toplady wrote Rock of Ages. And verse 2 says, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." The next time we see or think of one who has hurt us, we need to look twice. As we look at that face, look for the face of the one who saved us and forgave us. Look into the eyes of the King who wept when we pleaded for mercy. Look into the face of the Father who gave us His grace when no one else would give us a chance. Find the face of God who forgives in the face of our enemy. And then, because God has forgiven us more than we'll ever be called on to forgive in another, set our enemy and ourselves free, and allow the hole in our heart to heal. You see, the sobering fact is, Russell never knew of my hatred. Let the hole in the heart heal. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy.